Okay, well, welcome to Bible class this morning. Is everybody in the nursery? Oh, okay. Well, we're glad to see you here this morning, and as we gather together once again, we're always reminded as we gather as the body of Christ that Paul has taught us that whether one member of that body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so the first few moments are yours for announcements. We're glad to see Karen from Virginia with us today. It's a thrill to have her with us, and got to chat with her a little bit. So she came all the way down from the Chesapeake Bay area. So. Anybody else?
Mary.
Who?
Mary.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I know she's going through a huge time with the job transition that she's in, and it requires immense study. So, all right. Anybody else? That's probably Tim and Chris. Oh, yeah. Or Andrew. Yeah. Or half the church. Oh, was it? Okay. Well, we might have some people out. All right. Well, while everybody's coming in,
I'll mention, Rebecca says hello. She'd love to be here, but we've got some children who are snotting and sneezing. We didn't want to share that with you. She's still hanging in there. Hopefully this week will be a week, so we'll be posting.
Number 6. 3 more and you can put them on a baseball diamond. Yeah. All right. Well, once again, the only thing that I've got as far as announcements, this will be the last Bible classes this morning of the year, actually. And so we'll be on our winter break as soon as Bible class is over this morning, and we will be having a brief deacons meeting right after church this morning, so please, the guys on the board, remember that. And that's really about all I've got. Is there anything else? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I saw or heard and saw somebody's over here running a gluer in there, and so I don't know if that's Rob or who it is working on Sunday over there, but somebody's over there. But I'm glad that Vicky's back home. I know that, I mean, just even mentally, that's got to help her tremendously. And I don't know, do they do physical therapy there?
Yeah, she was having physical therapy.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, now I think, did we get everybody corralled in and settled down? And okay. All right. Well, we're going to have to get going anyway. But if there's no other announcements, just remember again, we will not be having Bible class until Sunday, 2 weeks from today, Sunday, January 2nd, I believe it is, and it should be on the website, and it's on, I know it's on the bulletin board out there, so just be familiar with that and make sure that you're here when you need to be and not here when you don't need to be. All right, anything else, and then we'll get underway. All right. And now, please, would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 6? Never fails. I don't know. That's got to be my grandson screaming his head off back there. Well, Dash, did you drive? Oh, here comes your parents. Okay. I just saw Dash belly up to the table there and sat down like he drove all the way in here. And are they here? Oh, okay. Gotcha. All right. Is there anybody else? Maybe we ought to go take a sweep of the... Okay. And now, please, once again, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. It's hard to say Romans chapter 6 when we're so close to finishing the book. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, we'll stop right there. And I don't know, I'll tell you what, I'm going to forgo the special music because it took so long to get started here. I've got a lot to cover, and I'm going to need the time to cover it. So it was going to be higher ground, but I think we'll just forgo that today, and I'll redeem my time. All right. Before we get ourselves underway, therefore, this morning, I'd like to ask Chris Adams if he would lead us in prayer, please. All right. As we end the book of Romans, as everyone in here knows, we are three verses away from ending the book in chapter 16. We've taken time to go back and do a little bit of a tune-up, you might say. Check the engine out, as I said on Wednesday night. Check the oil, check the timing, check the spark plugs and everything else, and make sure that everything's running well, which should be going on pretty much all the time. But a couple of things that this review does, it allows us to look back and see what God has done with us and all that he has made us to be in Christ so far, and anticipate the remainder of our godly exaltation to come as we end the book of Romans and look out toward the horizon and see Ephesians looming out there. And therefore, this little chart that I use, and of course I make it clear it's not my chart, I stole this from Keith Blades, but this former identity that we were in Adam, that's no longer who we are. We're now in Christ through the baptism by the Holy Spirit, and we now have a new identity. And another reason why this is important is that I'm fully convinced and fully persuaded as I read all of Paul's epistles that time and time again, Paul comes back to this issue of our baptism and our identity. This world is going to try to identify you. One of the great powers of the adversary's policy of evil is to label and identify you. And that's where some of the fight, especially early on, is going to be. In fact, maybe I ought to say all the way through, is that even religions will try to do that. I'm Jewish. I'm Muslim. I'm Christian. I'm Buddhist. And Christian just becomes another religion thrown in with the rest, right? But the truth of the matter is, I would claim to be a Christian, but even that itself becomes an issue of identity. Are you talking about I'm a Christian in the way in which cultural Christianity looks at it, as just another viable religion, as viable as any other religion? To me, that's untenable to me. It's not as viable as any other religion. You see what I'm after? I'm in Christ. That's my identity. My identity is Christ himself, not some religion that can be broadly understood as embracing Roman Catholicism to Pentecostalism, those isms. I'm not an ism. I am an adopted son of my Heavenly Father, and he identifies me completely with his Son. He's my Redeemer, and I am identified totally, completely, not 99.9, 100%, I'm identified with him. So when you talk about him, you're talking about me. And where this gets, when I assess this assembly, where this gets dicey, and where it tells me as a pastor, is this necessary, what we're doing, is when, this is one of the great aspects, and I don't know, after almost 30 years with you, I would think that somebody would come to the point where they would say, being around me may not be the best thing in the world. Because when you, and for the vast majority, I know you, I hear what you say, I know what your lives are like, and I know my own struggles, I know my own life well enough to know that if there's going to be a reason for going back to all of this, it really has to do with, I'm looking for a chart. Where is, where's my position and practice chart? 68. It's taking who God has made me to be in Christ. It's one thing to sit here and learn all about it, but it's a whole different thing when it comes to taking that position and actually putting into practice in every detail of your life. And where we're going to have trouble, and where some of us have had trouble, is doing that, is seeing that that isn't just something that is kept inside the church, something that I learn about in Bible class, something that's really great because it's got some really cool stuff about it, but when it comes to actually living it out in every detail of my life, that you take that seriously, and that that is seriously who you are. And whether you want to admit it or not, and some people don't, and some people don't like it, there is no aspect of your life private enough that this does not invade. It invades it all. It's who God made you to be. And your responsibility is to be able to bear that name and bear that image in this world, in practice, and in your heavenly vocational training to be utilized in the heavenly places. The world is going to offer you everything it possibly can to make it so that you don't do that, that something else is more valuable to you than that. That this is great for me spiritually, but this part of my life, my actual living of my life, in my private, public, family life, parental life, home life, school life, recreational life, marriage life, sex life, social life, assembly life, every part of my life, that's mine. No, it isn't. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. And that's why this becomes a very serious matter as we move on. Because the truth of the matter is, some haven't even made it this far. So anyway, it becomes a very valuable checkup for what we are now doing. And let's put our position in Christ up here on the board. I think it's this one. And we have been looking at things now back here at this great, exciting time when Romans 5 generated within us not only the absolute assurance that we are saved, there's no doubt in our mind that if we died this very second that we would be absent from the body and present with the Lord in His heaven forever, but that it is a justification that is permanent, and that grace, that it's almost as I look back on chapter 5 as if God intentionally, I know he has multiple layers of reasoning for why He does what He does, and one of those has to be, not only does He want you to know that you are saved and permanently at one with Him, and there's no way you could lose your justified position, but at the same time, He wanted to take that opportunity to be able to make grace abound so much in your thinking that you see grace as the greatest power that God has at His disposal. Not even His creative power is a match to what grace can do. Creative power can't change a human heart, but God's grace can. Grace can do so much, and that desire to get it abounding, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and then we begin realizing, and this expressive question comes up. Well, because we didn't know any better, we asked a question that was like a child who doesn't know any better. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And He arrested any more. You don't take one more step down that road of thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we've discussed that, and we've gone over that, and you know the dead to sin issue isn't that sin is dead. It's not that I am physically dead, but there is a deadness on my part that because of who God made me to be in Christ, I am dead to sin, I am alive unto God, and it's the two issue, it's that relationship that sin had with me to be able to hold me in it, legally hold me in its mastership. And listen to this carefully. Let's see where we are. If you mention sin, what goes immediately with it? Death. I wish you hadn't have said that. I know, but I need to go around and start saying, you don't answer. Let everybody else answer. Sin and death go together. Don't ever forget that. That's going to be a big matter coming up. If I'm dead to sin, God has to do something by His grace with another power that sin has. In order for me to live unto Him, He's got to deal and had to deal with the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, on the cross with this other power that sin has. And it has the power not only to put my physical body to death, which is why you will die. Your physical body is going to die because of sin. I absolutely want to go apoplectic when I hear these idiots go on and say, well, you know, they're at a funeral or something, or somebody died. Death is just the inevitable result of life. I just want to scream. Death is not the inevitable result of life. Death is the inevitable result of sin. And sin has a right to your physical body because sin is in it. And it's going to die. I don't care how good you are, and I don't care how good the funeral home makes you look. They do a great job. I've heard people say, he looks better there than he did in life. And in some cases, that's true. But I don't care how good a job a funeral home does, death is never pleasant. And it is always a reminder that sin is present. And sin has a killing effect, a death effect. And it will put to death every good intended deed you ever do in Adam. In Adam all die. The extent of that death is not the death of your physical body in a grave. The extent of that death is that no matter how good you think you are, or how good of things you think you do, how good of a father you are, how good of a mother, how good of a wife, how good of a husband, how good of a citizen, how good of a philanthropist, how good. The biggest lie ever told on this earth today is that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Lie. Absolute, bald-faced, unbiblical, hellacious lie. Being good has nothing to do with it. Nothing. You can't be good on your own. There's nothing good you could ever do because sin will kill it. That's the position you were in Adam. That's how lost you were. That's how awful you were in God's sight. So awful, he uses the strongest English word to describe it. You were an abomination in his sight. And this idea, especially, by the way, Merry Christmas. Oh, how it boils up at Christmas time, doesn't it? All the goodness of man. People talk about peace on earth and goodwill toward men and scratch their heads and wonder, when the angels said that the night that Jesus was born, why in the world hasn't there ever been peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Well, it's the same reason why his name was called Emmanuel, and not one time in his entire earthly life was he ever called Emmanuel. He's not supposed to be Emmanuel in his first coming to earth, in his first advent. He's not supposed to be bringing peace on earth in his first coming or his first advent. He will be called Emmanuel in his second coming when he is seated on the throne of David. He will bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men when he has dipped his vesture in blood and his day of wrath has passed. And he can establish his kingdom upon this earth. Then there will be the truth of all that those angels said that night. In other words, what I'm telling you is, those portions of God's word are improperly handled because most of the pastors and Bible teachers who handle them have no idea what they're doing. We have nothing good of ourselves to offer. So God has to do something with a particular power to put that other power of sin to death, to break its power, so that grace can take the throne that death held in your life. You have to remember, I know for some of you it's been a long time, remember when you were nothing but a walking dead man. You were a dead man walking. You were a dead woman walking. That's all you were. Didn't matter how you tried to put the rouge on and all the face and everything. You were a dead man. And I was a. There is nothing about biblical Christianity that makes good men better. It makes dead men live. And I didn't mean to even say any of this. But I am absolutely thrilled with the gift that I got. Not at Christmas, but in March of 1977, when I believed that Jesus Christ died for me, that he was buried and arose again to give me a new life. And I had no idea what I was getting myself into. And I mean that in the best possible way, not the worst. And this was where, for the first time, it was laid before my eyes that my Heavenly Father thought of everything when He sent His Son. He's only going to send His Son one time to do this. That's it. He's not going to get back on a cross. That's the reason He was looked to be so mean to Moses, right? Moses, he struck the rock twice. He smote it. If you read in Isaiah says he was smitten. God is not going to smite His Son twice. It was a serious matter that Moses did. Moses knew it. He did this one time for you and for me, and in that one time He accomplished so much, it's going to take me my lifetime to be able to teach it and learn it and understand it and an eternity to live it. That's what we've got. Not bad, I would say. Anyway, I guess I should have had special music, but I'm taking up my time with this, but I just needed to get some things off my chest. Let's look back at where we are now. There's some matters about being dead to sin, alive unto God. And again, going back here, it was one of the most precious times of my life to be able to understand these two matters that opened up the entirety of how I can live this Christian life, how I can live identified with Christ in this world and in my life. And don't think for one moment I'm standing up here as one who has it all down right. I have failed Him more times than you can possibly imagine. But there is no failure I could ever fail at. There's no failure you could ever be involved in that His Word hasn't accounted for before you ever failed in it, provided for your recovery from it, and to stand back up, dust yourself off, and keep on moving. So let's get it straight. Everybody in this room is a failure. We've all failed. But we're all still here. That's what I like to see in a son and in my daughter. I don't mind their failures, but they're still here. There's no quit in them. And that's what the adversary wants you to do, is quit. So this became a very precious time for me, so I'm not apologizing, but I do ask your pardon if it's a little exciting. But anyway, let's go to our steps that we've been looking at here, and understanding that that our Father is teaching us something here that is going to be very difficult if it were not for Him teaching it to us through the Apostle Paul, and that is to teach us something that you cannot sense or feel, to teach you something true and real, but that you have absolutely no physical way of ever identifying or feeling or noticing it, anything like that. It is something true of you that you cannot feel. I am dead to sin. And in both dead to sin, I want to tell you, there are some, I thought about this yesterday, and I thought, oh, I'm making a terrible mistake. And the mistake that I think I'm making is that I've got one chart on dead to sin and another chart on alive unto God. You can't break those apart. You can't categorize those. You certainly don't want to compartmentalize them. And I think the thing that makes it so that we're not going to do that is that the very first step to each one of these is the same. And that is to recognize that as Paul sets forth in verse 3 and following, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" That baptism, our baptism was no water. The moment we were saved, the Spirit of God purified you. A baptism is a purification unto sanctification. He sanctified you in Christ with a result of a new identification. You are now fully identified with Him. So that baptism into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. His death in verse 3 is the overall issue of his death, burial, and resurrection. There's no details given there. The details come later on in the next steps. We then came to the next step of understanding this in verse 5. He says there in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as, and I mean it is an exact likeness, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's the exciting part of getting grace now abounding and not walking like you were in your old man, where all you had, the only way you thought you could appeal to God or please God or get him off your back is to be good and be good enough. Well, you can't be good enough in Adam. There's no good you can do in Adam that God can accept. It's all killed off by death. Sin kills it off with death. It's put to death. So the issue is, how then are we to live unto God? Well, we have to be identified with the Redeemer and all of his redemption, that we can walk in newness of life. For if, verse 5 says, we have been planted together, we talked about that last time, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So before we go to verse 6, how does that matter? Why is that the next logical step? To be planted in the likeness of his death. Now, he's going to look at the death side of it first, and then he's going to look at the resurrection side of it. But why? What's the significance? How is that significant to me understanding I'm dead to sin? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're that seed, like in John 20, that seed going into the ground and springs forth with fruit, that planted issue begins. You see how your father takes your, I know every father in this place has done it with his daughter or his son. And if you are a son or daughter, you have had it done to you. You ever have your dad take, I remember my dad would do it every once in a while. My dad was a big guy on taking us camping. We went camping a lot. And I was the littlest. I was the last. And Tim was always with me. And he was 2 years older than me. And so we'd be looking around or something. And Dad would be describing something over here, maybe a tree or a bear or something like that. And I'm looking at some dumb rock or something like that. And he takes my head and he turns it as he's talking. He just is talking like this, and he just reaches over because he knows I'm off in the toolies. And so he just turns my head and gets my attention. And I've done that. I did that with Luke. I did that with all my kids. I'd be talking about something. You know, we went to Washington, D.C. Luke was enamored with the bums on the street. He thought, I'd never seen that before. He was just amazed by it. And I'm trying to show him, you know, these monuments. Just turn his head. That's marvelous trigger terms that our Father uses. He's putting your thinking in the right position he wants you to be looking at to be able to understand what's now coming up. And that's genius teaching. That's the genius of God in teaching. Paul is telling you that God has planted you in the likeness of Christ's death for you to emerge, therefore, and this should spring to your mind if you've gone through Genesis through Acts. It should spring to your mind from the gospel accounts, especially John's account, that is much like Christ himself talked about. To emerge from that death with a life that's different. And that's all you know at first. You don't know how so much, but you know it's different. It's new. Newness of life. It's different than the life I used to have. And I'm going to be able to bring forth fruit unto the Father and to his son who planted you in that likeness. That's the significance of that step. Now the next step is in verse 6. And in verse 6 he comes along and says, knowing this. And we talked about that on right at the end of lesson on Wednesday night. It tells you that you're going to now be told something that you do not know naturally. And you're about to realize the truth of it, even if there is internal thinking that would challenge it. And there will be. There, to this day, we should realize almost as a, I don't want to call it a friend, but almost as an accompanying, nagging, what's the next word I should say? Person who is constantly nagging at us with the fact that we're not this. We're not this. You're not that. You're really not that. You're not dead to sin. Look, 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 I'm right here. Every day, it's with me. Every day, it's talking trash to me. Every day, it's making its appeal. It has no teeth anymore. It just has gums. But it still makes its appeal. Here I am. You could think this. You could go down this path. You could do that. And only will I get shed of that when I get shed of this body, which I look forward to. And I won't ever have to think about losing weight again. But you're to realize, no, this is true, the truth of who I am. Even if that internal thinking would challenge the reality of it, and your imagination would try to carry you away, you are to know it, you are to acknowledge it, and as we go on, you're to have a valid giving of evidence, real evidence that this is true. So he says that our old man is crucified with him, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now it's interesting, this is the very first time the expression old man is used by the Apostle Paul. It will not be the last. And notice that there isn't really any attempt here in the passage to go into any kind of description of it. So really the only thing we've got is when he talks about our old man, the only thing we've got in contrast to that is what? Newness of life. So we do have something, a reason there in verse 4 for seeing the contrast. And that's what your Father wants you to see. Isn't it great to know that his expectations were pretty low back then? Now they're really high. And to really understand this expression properly, all you need to do is think about it in light of what you've been told from verse 1 up to this point. You were told in verse 2, you're dead to sin. You are dead. And then because of that identity you now have in Christ, being baptized into him, which includes his death, his burial, his resurrection, you should now be walking or desiring to walk in newness of life, which obviously means, therefore, that the way in which you used to live, you used to be living, is now something you can consider to be old. And that's right. That of what I used to be, all of this is now, and you think, oh, couldn't God have put that in much more powerful terms than that? No. That's the perfect expression to call it. That's old. This is new. That's old. That's who you used to be. In fact, no matter how you want to try to be sometimes, you're still not identified in Adam. If you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, you truly have been justified into eternal life, even though you want to go back and live like Adam, and you certainly can, that's still not who you are. And you have to live a life with a conscience that knows that's not who you are. And there's nothing God has ever put into a human body or a human heart. It's almost nasty that he did it, to think about it. Like a conscience. Isn't it interesting? That's a doctrine that I've been working on that on the back burner for years, and I've been looking at it more and more, the conscience. It'll be great when you get to the point where godliness has worked so effectually and God's word so effectually within you, where you can enter into a situation or start to enter into a situation and realize and say this, I cannot in good conscience do that. And you know, when the conscience is generated properly by God, is you might call it rehabilitated, God calls it transformed by the renewing of your mind, you'll lay down your life for conscience' sake. Do you know that? You will. You would be willing to die for conscience sake. That's a powerful thing. So anyway, knowing this, that our old man, this is old. That's my old man. And we can put it on the board. There it is. Old man. By the way, you can be 12 years old and a woman, a female, and still have an old man. That's your old man. I was going to say something at the end of that, but I, in all good conscience, I'm going to refrain from that. Yeah. But that's a proper expression. Verse 6 is telling you, you do not have to live the way you used to in accordance with your old man identification in Adam anymore. And notice also, listen to this carefully. Paul doesn't come along and call this my dead man. He doesn't call it that. That's because the issue is one of keeping our understanding within the fact that that's not who we are now. And that is exactly what needs to be effectually working in you in connection with how you and I are supposed to be thinking of ourselves sanctification-wise. The bottom line to the whole issue is that when the lusts of sin come along, and they are, the sin is not dead within you, but the relationship is dead. When those sins come along and temptation comes, internally or externally, but even from the outside, simple temptation, worldly lust type thing, the properly educated, proper godly response of our human spirit based upon the effectual working of what you and I are taught in regard to our sanctified position in Christ, your response and your human spirit to that temptation should be, at some point, you should be able to say, that's not who I am now. That's not who I am anymore. That was my old man. That's not who I am now. That would be in accordance with who I used to be. That would be in accordance with who I used to be in Adam, my old identity, and what went on in me when I was under slaves. If I do that, I'm going to be acting as if I'm still in my old man. In fact, Paul will rip the Galatians up for that. He rips the Corinthians up for that. You're living like an unbeliever. We could go to those passages, but you probably know them already, where he cites fornication and adultery and all these, let it not once be named among you and all of these kinds of things. He wouldn't have to write that if it couldn't be named among you. It certainly could. And it certainly was, especially with the Corinthians. What a wild bunch that was. That's not who you are now. And so when sin does arise, that's the response. I'm not that way. That's not who I am. I was once enslaved under sin's mastership in Adam before God justified me by his grace freely through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus and sanctified me freely by his grace through that exact same Redeemer and his redemption. But now I'm not what I used to be. Now in Christ I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto God, and that's as it should be. You go back to Ruth. Look at Ruth. And by the way, it was Naomi that needed the redemption. Ruth came along with her. And Boaz did the redeeming. He wasn't the first nearest kinsman. But even that itself goes to show you one of the qualifications of a kinsman. A kinsman redeemer has to be a near kinsman. There was one nearer than Boaz, right, if you remember. But he could not redeem. And the reason is, if he did redeem, he would compromise himself doing it. That little detail is put into Ruth so that you realize one of the things a redeemer cannot do in his redemption is compromise himself. In doing it, Christ never compromised himself. That's one of the reasons why I kind of fudge on the idea that Christ was imputed with our sins. The Bible never says he was imputed. It says he had this sin, our iniquities were laid on him. It says he was made sin for us. But there's something about an imputation that when it's done, you own it. He didn't own my sin. He had my sin laid on him. He had my sin. He was made sin for me in God's sight. I don't know. I haven't got it all straight yet, but there's, I just, and I'm not going to argue with somebody if they want to use that expression, because I, at least not yet. but Christ took that sin debt upon him. Ruth did not say, "Oh, okay, I'm redeemed. I'll see you later, Boaz." What did Ruth and Boaz do? They got married. That's right. There is no more apt illustration of what you are in Christ than that. That's how close you are. It's like being married. And if you take marriage out of any kind of gender context, take it out of any kind of sexual context, take the word marriage, that's really what we are. We are married together in redemption so that our identities are the same. I'm not what I used to be. I now have a new name. I've got a name change. I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. And that terminology, old man and not dead man or some other expression, is because the effectual working of the truth and the reality of our sanctified position in Christ is that, and I'm going to say it this way, it's not something earth-shattering, we are different now than what we were before. God has actually, by the mechanical operation of the Holy Spirit of God, baptized us into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, producing a new entity, so to speak, with us. And all of this is part of making it so that that theological concept of being dead to sin, alive unto God, making that an active reality in your understanding and outworking it into the details of your life. It's not a theory. It's not some kind of hocus-pocus type thing that you just chant it to yourself and recite it to yourself and say it, affirm it in a mirror every morning so that you persuade yourself of the reality of it, even though it's not quite so. That's not what this is. This is real. This is the absolute, real, objective, undiluted, immovable truth. You want truth? That's truth. It's not my truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. You don't feel God make you into a new entity, a new man. You didn't sense it in any manner or form, but it did take place. It's actual. It's not abstract. It's not ethereal. It's real. And you really are dead to sin. You really are alive unto God. In Adam, none of that is true. Over there in your old man, none of that is true. So, when the assertion of verse 5 is stated, that's what you've got, right? An assertion. If we have been planted together, and we have, first-class condition, in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. But you get that colon, so there's a statement, there's a thought, there's an assertion. Verse 6 can come along then and say that assertion, no matter how outlandish it may have sounded, is true of us and will be true of us in every detail of our life. And we can enact it, and we can operate upon it because we know, knowing this, in connection with baptism into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, our old man is crucified with him. Our old identity, our old identification, it's all been torn up, it's all been burnt up, it's all been paid for and redeemed in Adam of being dead to God and alive unto sin. That's what you were. You were dead to God and alive unto sin. That's what you were. The best of us, the very best, when they're laid out in that coffin and oh, he was a good man. He never beat his wife. He was a Republican, for God's sake. If he wasn't saved and justified by the Redeemer and his redemption, he was dead to God and alive to sin. That's a terrible predicament to be in. Especially in view of the fact There's not one possible thing you could do, including crucifying yourself. You could bleed to death for it, and you could never get yourself out of it. How in the world, if a Christian understands that where his justification is concerned, could he ever think that the same thing is true about his sanctification? These people saved by grace, living by law, saved by grace, keep the Ten Commandments, saved by grace, you got to do the law, saved by grace, tithe 10%, it's coming down to the end of the year, have you tithed your 10%? That's the law. And by the way, it wasn't 10%. It was 10% times 3. It was 30%. But anyway, be tough to ask most people in the pews to cough up 30% of their income. So we'll stick with the 10. The church has made billions off of 10%. Knowing this, our old man really is crucified with Christ, and we can therefore come along and say that that is true of us in the details of our lives, and we can operate on it. We know that in connection with that baptism, that we are no longer who we used to be in Adam, dead to God and alive to sin. Oh, we've got memories of it, don't we? Yeah. I remember those old days. I didn't say it was a good old days. You know, it's funny. I don't recall my dad ever talking about any good old days. And the more I think about that, I've never thought about that until this moment, but I've never heard him talk about the good old days. And I guess that's because when you're born in 1917, and by the time you hit, the time he graduated in 1935, you're in the middle of the Depression. So good old days is a relative term with most people, but that's my old days. And there's memories of it, and the lust of sin is going to try to restore that. The temptations of ungodliness and unrighteousness around us in this world are constantly going to be reminding you of what we used to be, but that's all they are. And the world will do it all the time. I don't know why there is some kind of weird morbid, and it's true, there's some kind of morbid pleasure that is derived out of just being ignorant of the Word of God. There's some kind of pleasure people get when a tornado, you know, the tornadoes that just happened, you'll hear somebody say, well, God was with me, when on the other side of the street, their neighbor got leveled. So God wasn't with them, but he was with me. He blessed me, but he really hated my neighbor, apparently. But it's interesting to see the way the news and the world responds to all that. As long as you say you're in my thoughts and prayers, then everything's okay, you know. Well, in what way? But you know what I mean. The world tries to massage religion and Christianity into one of those awful jello mold things that you get around Christmas time. I don't know why Christmas is on my mind, but you know, it's, and there's fruit in there that you've never eaten before, and you're not sure what a pomegranate is, and all of this kind of thing, and it's just this conglomeration of stuff I wouldn't eat on any other day of my life, and the only reason I would eat it is because somebody fixed it, and I don't want to be. And that's kind of Christianity as it gets massaged by this world. It's fruitcake. and you start to have the world itself try to remind you that you were this. Who are you to judge? Look what you were. But you know, folks, all those things really are, as ones who are now in Christ, all those are memories. That's all they are. There's nothing more than that to them. They're just memories. They're memories of who we used to be. And they're reminders that we still have the ability, if we want to, we still can choose to participate in our old man. We can still choose to participate in who we used to be in Adam with the worldly lusts and ungodly righteous things. But again, that is the most foolish and stupid and biggest waste of time you could ever be involved with. And the truth of the matter is, who we are in Christ is no longer who we used to be in Adam. That's because our old man really is crucified with him. And then we're going to get the next step. Verse 6 is beautiful in its commas. I know you've probably never looked at a sentence and said, those commas are beautiful. But that's how goofed up my thinking is. I look at this and I see beauty. Knowing this, comma, that our old man is crucified with him, pause, comma. Get that? That's a step. The next step, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that's a step. And then that henceforth we should not serve sin, period. So he takes you step by step. These are the words of your God, your Heavenly Father. This is the Word of God. This is the way God expects you to understand who He's made you to be in Christ. Step by step by step. But if I was to begin that next step, that the body of sin might be destroyed, we're right up against about 2 minutes before we need to take our break. And so since I didn't have any special music, we can stop right there. Are there any questions or comments before we take our break? Exactly. Yeah. Yep. And that's probably connected somehow with the conscience, don't you think? Yeah. All right. Okay. We'll take our break. We'll come back in about 15 minutes.